Turn with me to Genesis chapter 9. And I want to read from verse 8 through to verse 17. Genesis chapter 9. Beginning at verse 8. Then God said to Noah and to his sons with him, saying, "And as for me, behold, I establish my covenant with you and with your descendants after you, and with every living creature that is with you, the birds, the cattle, and every beast of the earth with you, of all that go out of the ark, every beast of the earth. Thus I establish my covenant with you. Never again shall all flesh be cut off by the waters of the flood. Never again shall there be a flood to destroy the earth." And God said, "This is the sign of the covenant which I make between me and you and every living creature that is with you for perpetual generations. I set my rainbow in the cloud, and it shall be for the sign of the covenant between me and the earth. It shall be when I bring a cloud over the earth that the rainbow shall be seen in the cloud. And I will remember my covenant which is between me and you and every living creature of all flesh. The water shall never again become a flood to destroy all flesh. The rainbow shall be in the cloud, and I will look on it to remember the everlasting covenant between God and every living creature of all flesh that is on the earth." And God said to Noah, "This is the sign of the covenant which I have established between me and all flesh that is on the earth." We're going to take a little detour from our normal consideration in the Gospel of Luke and the prophecy of Zechariah. And I want to look at the main covenants that Jehovah God has made with a man. Of course, it all begins with a covenant that is made within the triunity of God. What is known as the intra, that is within the Trinity, intra-Trinitarian covenant. But here we want to begin with what is predominantly the very first repetition of the covenant. You'll have noticed as I read it that in verses 8 to 17, the word covenant and my covenant is repeated a number of times. It is repeated 7 times. And the whole of the Bible hangs together based on God's covenant with man and then with his people. Now, the book of Genesis, in the first 11 chapters, covers 4 main events, as many of you are aware, and we have repeated it a number of times. The very first and most glorious event and truth is that of creation. God created the heavens and the earth. It hasn't just come to be out of nothing. It is not a random selection of atoms and then by billions of years, which is really quite a nonsense anyway. And even most of the scientists do not buy into this, at least most of the reputable scientists, and many of them are believers in God. And then the next great event is that of the fall of man. Creation speaks about our origin. Fall speaks about our condition. If we can explain man's evil, his disobedience and his rebellion from childhood, in any other way than what the Bible says, well, it is the most reliable explanation. And we know this from our own experience and what we observe. Someone said it's the most empirical truth in the whole of human understanding. In other words, it's the one truth that can be definitely proven. And no one has to be taught to do wrong or to lie or to have a temper. It's universally true of all mankind. And then there is the flood. This flood, of course, speaks about a holy God who judges mankind. It's not a popular truth. One of the most famous and the biggest churches in the United States, and this man was, he claimed to be reformed, he said, "I do not like to speak about sin and judgment." Well, of course, it's not a biblical religion. And then, lastly, confusion, that God comes down and sovereignly spoils and disrupts man's plans to avoid God's judgment. None of us will avoid God's judgment, either temporal or in death or eternal judgment before we come into his presence. But of course, people scoff at these things. Many, even in the old, people think it's a new modern idea because of our scientific knowledge. Not at all. 3,000 years ago, the psalmist said, "The fool says in his heart, there is no God." Now, having said that, let's look at this text. First of all, in verses 1 to 7, which is a section, notice God's intent for man is to bless him. We're not dealing with that section, but I want to stress it before we come to the next section. Look at verse 1. "So God blessed Noah and his sons and said to them, 'Be fruitful and multiply.'" It's a repetition of the blessing that he pronounced on Adam and Eve after creation. And right through Genesis 1 and 2, you will hear that God blessed his creation. God's intent is to bless. God's intent is not to bring judgment and punishment, but God will bring judgment and punishment if we disobey his word, because God is a holy God. And so the very first thing that we see here is that he continues in his overall purpose of blessing mankind. And in verse 7, he repeats the blessing, "As for you, be fruitful and multiply. Bring forth abundantly in the earth and multiply." And he's speaking about the blessing of mankind. In spite of sin and judgment, in spite of all that has occurred before, God's desire is to bless. And then we come to verses 8 to 17. And here the Lord Jehovah makes a covenant. As I said, he repeats this word 7 times. He repeated many times throughout the scriptures. Sometimes the word is not mentioned because actually, it's mentioned in chapter 6, I think verse 18, and then in verses 20 to 22 of chapter 8, we have a substance of the covenant. But this is where it's compacted and put together and repeated a number of times. What is the meaning of a covenant, of the word covenant? Well, the general meaning of a covenant is a contract or an agreement between two people. A mortgage contract is a covenant between the bank and those who take out the mortgage. But biblically, it's a binding contract that involves the promises of God in a far-reaching sense. We have it here. It's between Noah and his descendants after him, and actually the whole of the earth. Later on, we'll come to Abrahamic covenant. And it's a blessing for Abraham and his seed and generations after till the end of time. So it's a binding promise made by Jehovah to his creature with far-reaching consequence. Now, having said that, let's look at the different characteristics of this covenant that Jehovah made with Noah. There are some particular aspects to this covenant that we ought to bear in mind, and it's true of almost every covenant that Jehovah God makes. The matter of first importance is that this covenant is a unilateral covenant. If you listen to political news, you will hear these words. You'll hear the words bilateral relations. In other words, two parties come together. We've recently heard of, which is really a covenant between Britain and Australia and the US. And it's between three people groups or three nations. But when God makes this covenant with Noah, it's a unilateral covenant in the sense when nations come together, they agree to conditions that they will fulfill. Each party. You know, the bank tells you, you can live in your home as long as you keep up the payments. But once you stop the payment, the contract is null and void, and they will swoop in. But you see, when God makes a covenant with Noah and with Abraham and with Israel later, it's entirely unilateral. There are conditions attached, but he takes the initiative and he promises to fulfill it, and he imposes it. Secondly, this covenant is generational and universal. In verse 9, we are told, it will be with you and your descendants after you. Later on, we are told that it will be, in verse 12, at the very end, with you for perpetual generations. Perpetual, that is, as long as man is appointed on the earth. So it's unilateral and it's perpetual for all generations. And it is universal. Look at verse 10. And verse 9 tells us it's with Noah and his descendants. Verse 10 tells us, And it's with every living creature that is with you, the birds, the cattle, and every beast of the earth with you, and all that go out of the ark, every beast of the earth. It's a universal covenant. That's not the case with salvation covenants, but it is here with Noah. And you'll notice, thirdly, that it's unconditional. The Lord Jehovah does not demand any condition. It's entirely of his making, it's his initiative, it's unilateral. In other words, God alone undertakes to fulfill this covenant. And it's an everlasting covenant. Everlasting in the sense of the existence of the earth, not going into eternity. For example, in Genesis chapter 8, this is what the Lord says, verse 21 and following, and Jehovah smelled the smoke, the soothing aroma, that is the sacrifice of Noah, which Jehovah had commanded him. Then Jehovah said in his heart, I will never again curse the ground for man's sake, although the imagination of man's heart is evil, man's heart is evil from his youth, nor will I again destroy every living thing as I have done. While the earth remains, seed time and harvest, cold and heat, winter and summer, and day and night shall not cease. While earth remains, and what he is saying here is that he will never again destroy man as he did in the flood. That's the very substance of this covenant. Never again will God destroy all of mankind. It doesn't mean there will be no floods. It doesn't mean that there will be no tsunamis. But he will never again destroy all the inhabitants of the earth by a flood. And the complete destruction of the world will never again be by flood, but by fire, as the Apostle Peter tells us and Isaiah tells us, and it's there throughout the scriptures. You know, it's interesting that almost every people groups on every continent of the earth have a flood story. Some of you will have heard of an ancient document. It's older than the Bible, or at least when the Bible was written, called the Gilgamesh Epic. It's a poem about creation and so on. It comes from Mesopotamia. It was written in 2100 BC, Moses lived about 1500 BC. Moses writes about the creation of the world, but he lived around 1500 BC, so this is about 600 years before Moses was born. It's regarded as the earliest surviving religious document. And it speaks about a flood that destroyed the whole of the earth. People groups as small as 4,000, a tribe in Papua New Guinea, they speak about a flood that never heard of the Bible. You see, it's woven into the fabric of human memory that there was a judgment by the flood. And of course, geologists and others speak of a cataclysm because of the sediments of the earth in the deepest deserts. So the flood is a fact of God's judgment, but the Lord comes and makes a covenant in grace and mercy, that he would remember how the Lord Jehovah speaks. Even though the imagination and the thoughts of man is only evil, he's never again going to engage in a universal judgment until the very end of history. It's an act of mercy. But there's a fourth element. There is a sign of the covenant. We all know what that sign is. It's a bow of what we say, what we call rainbow. The Hebrew is just a bow, but it is a rainbow, multicolored. Now this bow can mean more than a sign that is seen. Actually, as a matter of fact, as you read the scriptures here that we've read, this bow is meant as a sign for whom? For God. Now this is one of those places where God speaks in human language. He's just condescending to our limitations. God doesn't need reminders. He knows all things. But nevertheless, he sets this rainbow as a sign of the covenant. Every covenant has a sign, right? The covenant with Abraham, the sign was what? Circumcision. The covenant with Israel, the sign was Sabbath, the Lord's Day in our time, and so on. But you see, this bow could also very well mean a sign to mankind that God has hung up his bow of vengeance and judgment upon man until the end of time. In fact, in Revelation, it's used like this. And that's why, even though we use the word rainbow, the literal word bow is a clue to what the Lord is saying through the rainbow. In Revelation 6, we're told of the Lord riding upon a horse with a bow, conquering and to conquer. And here, this could very well mean that he's hung up his bow of attack. Remember, Jehovah is described as a man of war. He brings about justice and judgment. Many centuries later, Isaiah speaking, or Jehovah speaking through Isaiah in chapter 54, verses 9 and 10 says this, "For this is like the waters of Noah to me. For as I have sworn that the waters of Noah would no longer cover the earth, so I have sworn that I would not be angry with you nor rebuke you. For the mountains shall depart and the hills shall be removed, but my kindness shall not depart from you, nor shall my covenant of peace." He's hung up the bow as far as his people are concerned. In Jeremiah 33 and verse 25, "Thus says Jehovah, if my covenant is not with the day and night, and if I have not appointed the ordinances of the heavens and the earth, then I will cast away the descendants of Jacob and David my servant." Speaking in terms of the covenant that he has made and pointing to the covenant backwards, night and day. See, in Genesis 9, in the Noahic covenant, or the covenant Jehovah made with Noah, he's with all people and is merely for the preservation of the humankind and the earth. We see the mark of divine judgment everywhere in this world, do we not? We see it in sickness, COVID. We see it in thistles and thorns and briars, as the Lord says, the curse that is the struggle for survival. the struggle to make a living, the frustration of unfulfilled labor. There is, of course, heinous crimes. These British Isles and Germany and the most advanced nations on the earth are marked by some of the most heinous evil and crimes perpetrated by a well-to-do and advanced culture or cultures. You see the mark of sin and God's judgment in every place. And then, of course, there is death and the judgment to come. The world is marked by this. See, unfortunately, you see the rainbow, the sign of the rainbow, and it has been hijacked these days, hasn't it? It's a sign of the Green Party and the environmentalists, and there's nothing wrong with preserving the environment. But we do not worship the environment, nor do we think that the earth will be destroyed before the appointed time. And then, of course, there is the LGBTQ, whatever else. They've hijacked this. But remember, or imagine what the sign would have meant to Noah after the flood. Imagine he's just settled and made a habitation for himself and for his sons and daughters-in-law and their children. And suddenly the thunder begins to roar in the skies. The clouds gather in dark, heavy, rain-ridden clouds. And the rain comes down. Terror would have struck his heart. But then the rain did not last as long as it did in the judgment. And the sun breaks through. And there is the rainbow, or the bow of color in the sky. It would have been such a comfort to him. You see, while the covenant that Jehovah made with Noah is for all people and with the earth and even with the animals, it doesn't mean that some animals will not be extinct or the like, but by and large, he's going to keep the earth. Daytime and nighttime and seed time and harvest and so on. See, this was spoken thousands of years ago. And God is true to his word, isn't it? People have been talking about the destruction of the earth. I remember growing up, all these activists were paranoid about the earth being destroyed in a nuclear blast. That doesn't mean there won't be nuclear blasts, but the earth is going to be preserved. The rainbow tells us that. But you know, the covenant with Noah does not offer us protection from the final judgment. Only the covenant of peace, which is made with mankind in the blood of Jesus Christ, will offer us protection. There's going to be no more flood. But the disasters and the diseases and wars and murder and evil and unrest and confusion, these things are with us. And then there is death and judgment. And there's only one place of protection. And this covenant with Noah is made out of his long-suffering and out of his love for creation, and especially the crown of creation, man made in his image. God preserves the earth because he made the earth for man. And the Bible tells us that God the Father gave his only begotten Son, so that all who believes in him should not perish. None of us are going to perish in a universal flood, but we will all come under the shadow of death and death itself, and then judgment. And that's why the Lord Jesus was sent to the cross, so that by his death we might have refuge and protection in him, that we might have peace with him, as the Lord says in Isaiah, my covenant of peace. You can only find peace with God through the blood of the Lord Jesus Christ and the person of the Lord Jesus Christ. You can only find protection from the judgment to come in Jesus Christ. And so here begins a universal covenant. But that covenant is simply the starting point for Jehovah's decreed will, in other words, his determined will to save a people for himself. And the Lord Jesus says to those who heard his word, I have held out my hand, or I have called out to you, but you will not come. The Lord Jesus says, believe in God the Father and believe also in me. And I trust that all of us will find protection in the covenant making and the covenant keeping God, who covenants not only to preserve the earth, but to keep our souls from death and judgment and everlasting punishment. May we run to him. May we always, in our doubts, in our fears, in our extremities, when we are in danger, maybe find solace in the everlasting God of the covenant sealed in the blood, the life and the resurrection of his eternal Son, the Lord Jesus Christ. Amen. Let's respond by singing hymn number 60, God of the Covenant, Triune Jehovah. Marvels of mercy, adoring we see. Seeker of souls in the councils eternal, binding thy lost ones forever to thee. He's seeking souls so that he can redeem them from the judgment to come. Hymn number 60. let's close in prayer. God of the covenant, we thank you that you have undertaken to save a lost humanity from sin and death and judgment. We pray, O Lord, that you will help us, each one of us, to come to you confessing our sins and our inability to save ourselves, but also to glory in the one who is our Savior by his death and resurrection, who seals our pardon and assures our resurrection. And people of God, may the God of peace, who brought up our Lord Jesus from the dead, the great shepherd of the sheep, through the blood of the everlasting covenant, make you complete in every good work to do his will, working in you what is pleasing in his sight, through Jesus Christ, to whom be glory forever and ever. Amen.